And I invite you to turn your attention to the Word of God in Luke chapter 8. And this morning we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 8 and verses 1 through 15. And the title of the message is, Who Has Ears to Hear Jesus? And as I'm watching my little granddaughter walking at almost 2 years age, she's entertaining the whole family, as you can imagine, with her growing vocabulary and her identification of various parts of the body. And she is so precious. You can ask her. Don't ask her right now, but but if you ask her, where are your ears? She'll show you if the mood is right. And this past week, I heard her speak the name of the one who made all of our ears. I heard her say, Jesus. Precious. But Jesus says here in Luke chapter 8, the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when Jesus says this, he's using the hearing of our physical ears as a metaphor for spiritual understanding and wisdom. And there is encouragement for those with grace-enabled spiritual ears. And there is warning for those who will not respond to Jesus in faith. In Luke 8, Luke emphasizes various responses to Jesus the Christ. Because everyone who hears this gospel of his must be certain that they are following him. You must incline your ears to the fulfillment of God's word, the written word of God, in the living word of God. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And Christ, whether you believe or not, Christ is the King of all kings. And Jesus knows what you're hearing. And your response is showing. And your eternity is in the balance. So Luke chapter 8 opens with a record about what Jesus is doing and who is really hearing him, who is really with him. Notice in verses 1 through 3, we see believing women responding and supporting partnership. This is how Luke chapter 8 opens. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So Jesus continues on mission, the mission that he was given from the Father. He continues throughout the towns of Galilee, large towns, small towns. He's preaching God's word, and by his presence as the true Messiah, the true King, he's bringing the good news of God's kingdom. So everywhere that Jesus is going, needy people are getting a foretaste of what life is like in the kingdom of God. What life is like, the life that God promises to his believing people. And it's a reminder to us that all people, from the rising of the sun to the setting, as we read this morning from the Psalms, everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs the eternal life that only Jesus brings. It's all about Jesus. And journeying with the Master were the 12, the young men that Jesus called from among all of his disciples. He called from among all of those apprentices 12 to be his leading representatives, to be his witnesses, to be his 12 apostles. But others were with Jesus, as Luke says, including some women. And it was common in ancient Judaism, it's a very common thing, for the rabbis, who were the spiritual masters, to be followed by their disciples. It was not common. It was not common at all for Jewish rabbis to teach Torah, God's word, to women. This was not common. But Jesus is not like other teachers. Jesus is a rabbi like no other. And he is much more. Jesus came, as Luke 19:10 says, to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is the Messiah who came to save both men and women. Because, in case you needed a reminder, there are only those two genders, okay? God created us either male or female. And he created us male and female to complement one another. One gender is not better than the other. But in generational rebellion, humanity has acted like we know better than God. Do you think that you know better than the Creator? This is a big problem. And the only fix for our rebellion problem is exactly why Jesus came. He is the one who saves everyone who believes. And these women were believing. All of these many women were believing Jesus' teaching, and they were following Jesus' path. They were women, all of them, with a past. They had a B.C., a before Christ testimony. They had a past. Some of them lived in bondage to evil spirits. Mary, called Magdalene, or Mary from the Galilean town of Magdala, well, she was tormented by seven demons. Seven demons had possessed her spirit. She was in that bondage. That was her past. Some of these women had a past full of horrible disease. Some of these women experienced other hard consequences of life in this sin-broken world. All these women had a past, but their past was transformed by Jesus Christ. Their before Christ testimony became the joyful celebration of their AD testimony, their after deliverance testimony, because of what Jesus powerfully did to transform them, to make them new. Jesus cast out Mary's demons. He healed each one of those women in a unique way. And like the woman at the end of Luke chapter 7, all of these many women, they were loving Jesus much. Their love for Jesus was so big, it was not little. Why? Because they had been forgiven of many sins. We noted last week, the one who is forgiven more has more reason, has reason to love more. The one who is forgiven more has reason to love more. And we are about loving Jesus more, loving Jesus bigger. Bigger today than yesterday. This is what we are about as a community of Christ followers. But these women were continuing to follow Jesus. They had big love. They had grateful love. They were there, even as Luke 23 and 24 will show us, they were there at the cross of Christ. They were there at his burial. They were there at his empty tomb. They were faithful disciples. No matter what, and no turning back. Among these women was a disciple named Joanna, who is the wife of Chuza, a financial manager for King Herod. So a woman that had influence. She was from an influential household. Jesus saves all kinds of people who believe in him. He also saved this lady named Susanna. And frankly, I don't know if she was old Susanna or if she was young Susanna, but her spiritual responsiveness was very faithful. And it was so many of these believing women who were serving them. Serving who? Serving the Master, serving Jesus and His apostles out of their own resources. There's an old saying you've heard, you know, put your money where your mouth is. Well, these women who had some financial resources, they followed Jesus and they were passionate about funding the mission of Jesus. And they certainly could have done other things with their money to serve their own comforts. But they recognized that, well, one, everything belongs to the Master. Time, talents, money. So they willingly gave what they could out of their gratitude to Jesus because, as the Apostle Paul writes, God loves a cheerful giver. He loves when your generosity reflects something of His generosity. He's like, that's my child. I'm so proud of them. Look at how generous they're being. Indeed, it is more blessed to give than to receive, and we will never be as generous as God. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 tells us that Jesus, He humbled Himself. He left the glories of heaven, and He became physically poor so that we might become eternally rich in Him. Dear church, the mission of Jesus continues. He will never leave us or forsake us. And He is about what He's about, building His church. And He has given us this gospel mission, one mission. And the organization and the operation of our ministry together requires of all of us a faithful stewardship. It requires a financial partnership as we are growing bigger love for Jesus. That we are showing it because we're not consuming everything we make on ourselves. And so, as a shepherd in your life, I want to say thank you for the way that you're partnering with Faith Bible Church. Because you are Faith Bible Church. The church is the people. And I also want to say, please consider, as you're growing bigger love for Jesus, consider how you can partner more and in more ways. Like these women. And the Lord is amazing. He can do whatever He wants to do. But we have this opportunity to partner together for the sake of His name. And we need to take this to heart, church. Otherwise we know what happens. The ministry flounders. And another local church candle gets blown out. And we want God's glory to blaze brightly. Amen? Do we have ears to hear about these believing women? Do we have ears to hear about their supporting partnership in the mission of Jesus? Do we have ears to hear the truth about how Jesus is the only one who can transform our lives and make us new creations? We all have a past. Wisdom says, let the past be the rudder to guide you, but not the anchor that weighs you down. Believe in your heart that the best is yet to come. Because the Lord Jesus is coming. And He is the promise keeper. So don't be asleep. Stay awake. Especially when you're driving, stay awake, right? When you're going home today, stay awake. It's vital to stay awake. It's also important to reference that rearview mirror, right? Like that tells you what's behind you. And spiritually, we must not forget that we all have a past. Do not forget where you came from. Don't forget that you do have a former identity. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. This is the apostle's word to the church. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. That rearview mirror serves a purpose. But more vital than the rearview mirror, or maybe you have the camera, more important is knowing where you're heading, knowing what's in front of you, keeping your focus, eyes forward, right? Remember your new identity in Christ. Remember that you are exactly who the Master says that you are. And if you have ears to hear Him, you are His disciples. And because Jesus is Lord over everything, it is your response to Him. It is your response that matters most. I have a couple of books, you know, in my possession from over the years. My wife's not right here to comment on that, but, you know, and you are welcome, you know, if my books can help you. But there's a book that I have, a biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones graduated with honors from medical school and became really a well-known physician for England's royal family. This is back in the early part of the 20th century. But Jesus was working in Lloyd-Jones' life, and Jesus called Lloyd-Jones to become a pastor, to leave the medical profession and to become a preacher of the gospel. And so Lloyd-Jones began a pastorate in the south of Wales. And that community that he went to minister to was a community that was plagued by a lot of addictions, a lot of alcohol addiction. And times were tough financially, and those that had jobs, especially, as he says, the dock workers, would receive often receive liquor as part of their wages. So, you know, here's the paycheck. This is what we can give you. Hey, you know, here's some liquor. And some of these guys heard the gospel and they were washed and they were sanctified and they were justified by the Lord Jesus and the power of His Spirit. And Ian Murray's biography of Lloyd-Jones notes how one of these guys, a new believer, stopped by the pastor's house on his way home to hand over his liquor bottle to the pastor's wife with this explanation. I asked the doctor to keep this for me. It's good stuff. The captain gave it to me when I finished the job. And he did that because he had ears to hear what Jesus wants. And he decided for him, it was better that he not keep this bottle of liquor that so tempted him to go back into his former life and his alcoholism and addiction. And as a result of all of these people being converted in that small town in South Wales, Lloyd-Jones ended up with a whole cabinet full of liquor. Because all these people had a past full of addiction. Until Jesus came into the picture. Those who had been lost were found and freed and forgiven. But then Luke features next a very famous parable from Jesus, the same parable that you find in Matthew 13 and Mark chapter 4. And so I want you to give your attention to the parable of the soils responding to the seed. Parable of the soils. Responding to the seed. First, Jesus gives a presentation of the parable. verses 4 through 8. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good ground and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So this is the presentation of the parable. And you may have heard it said at some point, well, Jesus uses parables to convey a heavenly meaning. A parable is kind of an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus uses familiar features of ancient Jewish life to make his divine teaching plainly obvious to everybody. And so here Jesus speaks about a farmer sowing his precious seed in hopes of a good response. But the thing is, Jesus is not telling this parable to make the truth plain to everybody. Jesus is not using these parables to play to the crowd, because his end goal is not getting a bigger crowd, filling bigger stadiums. And if you read verses 4 through 8 and you think that Jesus' meaning is plainly obvious, it's only because you're already thinking ahead to Jesus' explanation in verses 11 through 15. See, Jesus calls out, the one who has ears to hear, let them hear, in verse 8. This is before the explanation of the parable to his disciples. So without Jesus' explanation, what is the point of the parable? What is this simple story all about? A parable is a parallelism, a comparison. So what's being compared? And I'm just telling you that since we know from verse 9, Jesus' disciples are sitting there scratching their heads in wonder about this parable's meaning. How confused is this huge crowd of people who had gathered to hear what Jesus was going to say next? And then they hear Jesus say, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. The story, of course, it's a familiar enough story, especially in that culture. There's just a sower, a farmer, he's just sowing his seed. The seed falls into four different kinds of soil. Some seed falls along the hardened path. It gets trampled by the people going down the path. And then it gets devoured by the birds. There's some other seed that falls on the rocky soil and it quickly springs up. But then it quickly withers away because there's not enough water. There's not moisture in the ground. And some seed falls among the wild thorns. And growing among the wild thorns means those wild thorns choke out the seed. It gets choked out. But some seed falls into good soil. And what happens to that seed? Oh, well, that seed grows and it grows and it grows and it multiplies. It multiplies its growth 100 times over in the good soil. So what does this all mean? Jesus, what does this mean? Are you just giving us a nice little agricultural snapshot? This is the disciples' pressing question, because Jesus has said with this parable, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, you need to hear, you need to understand. Jesus is not just talking to hear himself talk. Your eternity depends on believing the message Jesus brings. So what does Jesus do with his beloved disciples' question? After presenting the parable, Jesus speaks to the purpose of parables and the meaning of this parable. Verse 9, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. You see what's going on here? The disciples are the ones following up the parable's presentation with the question, and Jesus answers his disciples emphatically, to you. It's to you that it's been given to know the secrets of God's kingdom. But for others, the secrets of God's kingdom are in parables. So that just like Isaiah prophesied 700 years earlier, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And you may immediately want to ask, well, why would Jesus do that? Why would he say that? Why would he want the truth of God's kingdom to be concealed from people who are not his disciples? And the answer is, the parable itself is a form of his judgment. The parable is a form of God's warning and judgment. Jesus quotes Isaiah 6:9 for this very reason. When Isaiah was prophesying God's word 700 years before Christ came to the nation of Israel, Isaiah is talking to the nation and he's giving God's word, but they are persistently rejecting God's truth. They are rebelliously following their own idolatry. Therefore, the Lord pronounced this judgment that hard hearts would not be able to understand his revelation. God says the unbelievers don't get it. They don't get it. And it was the very same kind of situation in Jesus' day, where even the religious leaders of the Jews were responding to Jesus with hostility. They wanted to cancel Jesus. And they ended up canceling him, they thought, by sending him to the cross. But here Jesus, quoting Isaiah, is explaining that the unbelieving nation is being judged in part through revelation and parables. In fact, Jesus tells this famous parable of the soil, the sower and the soils, to explain exactly what he has said here. Who has ears to hear Jesus? And who doesn't? Jesus is explaining with the parable. It's a simple parable that tells a story of three rejecting responses, but one believing response. The rejecting response explains why Jesus is teaching in parables. Unbelievers, they don't get it. They don't have the ability to get it apart from grace. In fact, even what the unbelieving nation thinks that it has gets taken away. Jesus says, we'll get to that in verse 18. But the warning from Jesus is, take care how you listen. You got to watch your response. Only the grace of the Lord can enable deaf ears to become ears that hear his kingdom truth. Otherwise, you can hear the code talk, but you won't be able to decipher the true message. There's a lot of people in this world that hear the code talk of following Christ, but they don't really grasp the message. They're not really following him. Back on the 3rd of April this year, we heard how an American F-15E Strike Eagle was downed over Iran. And you remember the pilot was quickly recovered in broad daylight by our brave combat rescue forces. However, the rear seater in that airplane, the weapons systems officer, the WSO, was still missing. He was downed. He was significantly injured behind enemy lines, and he had to evade his pursuers. Actually had to climb his way up so that for about 36 hours he could hide in this mountain crevice from the people that were trying to find him and kill him. He hid there in that crevice until finally he was rescued in an amazingly coordinated effort by elite military units. That was Easter Sunday. The WSO knew that the enemy was listening for any clue of his location so they could zero in. But he was able to communicate in hostile territory through code on his emergency radio, so that identifying his situation would only go to the right ears. And what was his first communication? Do you remember this? His first communication was, God is good. There he is, people trying to kill him, hiding out there, and his first communication is, God is good. And initially, this message reportedly caused panic at U.S. Central Command, because the intelligence people thought that this was a message that was forced by the Iranian forces. And maybe he had been captured. But there were some that knew him, and they knew him well, and so they could confirm that the message made perfect sense as a first message, because it communicated this man's tested faith. God is good, no matter what. The power belongs to God. God is the one who is eager and mighty to save. But you must believe his promise. You need to have ears to hear and respond. And so Jesus tells his disciples that the code talk of parables is designed to conceal the truth from those who hate it. Only those who want to follow Jesus as disciples are graciously gifted the proper understanding to respond to the truth of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, the secrets of God's kingdom, which are really secrets only in the sense that you can't know them unless God reveals them to you. If you want to understand, you need to ask Jesus. If you don't care to get it, then Jesus will keep the truth hidden in judgment. And notice how Jesus explains the meaning of this parable. Verse 11, he says, Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Jesus gives us the meaning of the parable. He's explaining all of this to his disciples. The seed that gets sown by the sower is a picture of God's word being proclaimed. The seed is God's word. In the immediate context, the sower is who? The sower is Jesus. God's beloved Son Jesus has come to sow the message, the good news. Although the disciples of Jesus possessed the seed in grace and also joined in the mission of spreading the message, Jesus' disciples also have this message of spreading the message. But the seed is the word of God. The sower is simply doing what sowers do, sowing a seed upon the field. It was common practice at that time that you would throw your precious seed, you would throw it far and wide. You would scatter that seed with an expectation of a huge harvest. Everything depended on having a big harvest, but the scattering of the seed is the first step, and then you would work it in with plowing and so forth. I'm just saying the problem in this parable is not with the sower and is not with the seed. We don't want to miss the point by trying to squeeze more out of Jesus' parable than what he intends. The point is the response of the various soils to the seed. The dangerous problem is with the responding. The dangerous problem is with the responding. The seed that falls along the hard, well-worn pathways through the fields pictures the people who have heard God's word, verse 12, but then the devil takes the word from their hearts to keep them from believing and being saved from the curse of their sin. So Jesus is making it very plain to us as his followers that the enemy is the devil. The enemy of your soul is the devil. And the greatest danger that faces you is you believing the devil's lies. The devil has so many lies. But the seed that falls on the soil, verse 13, the rocky soil or the soil, it's the thin layer of soil over the limestone rock. And this reveals another danger. Jesus is picturing the response of those who hear his word, and initially they're so happy to hear it. They seem to be so joyful. At first there's all these good signs. But the thing about a little soil over this huge rocky layer is that it warms up quickly in the Mediterranean sun, but then the growth withers because the water gets all dried up. There's no growth. And such is the person who seems to joyfully believe for a time. But then the pressure comes. Then the testing comes. And the person falls away to reveal the true status, what was always the true status of their heart. It's a heart response that never was really rooted in Christ. The initial hopeful response doesn't last because it was really all fake news. The testing of their faith shows their faith was false and they fall away. They fall away from following Jesus because he doesn't fulfill all of our fickle expectations. They fall away because they don't want the cost of discipleship. They fall away because they were just following a Jesus of their own invention, a cheap imitation. There is salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, well, here's this third soil that bears no fruit. In verse 14, the thorn-filled soil. It pictures the people who hear the word, but then all the preoccupations get in the way of growth. As they're going on their way, they get they're choked out by all the cares, all the worries of life, all the opportunities for riches, more riches and more riches and more pleasures and more pleasures. And all the things, all the stuff of life gets in the way. And so the seed of God's word does not produce the fruit. There's no growth. And this is a danger that doesn't attack all at once and snuff out the possibility of growth. It's little by little as you go along. There's this thing that you're worried about, you know. There's this one financial opportunity. And then a little bit later, there's another rung. Oh, I could climb this next rung on the ladder. I could have more success. You think, I'm just living my best life now. But gradually, the word of Christ is squeezed out because the word is not your priority. All the thorny weeds of life take over, and the seed of God's word finds no room. As Jesus asked so pointedly, what does it profit a person to gain the whole world but lose your own soul? If you don't have Jesus at the center of your life, you are in imminent danger. And how tragic that there's so many people who are more focused on, you know, addressing the physical weeds in their lawn than spiritually addressing the need for a right response to God's word. And I'm just going to ask you to consider this carefully. Watch how you're hearing. Are the worries of life taking over your heart? Are the riches and comforts of life dominating your heart? Or is it Jesus? Is Jesus the one that you worship as your Lord and Savior? Again, the dangerous problem that Jesus is describing is not the impotence of the seed. No, the Word of God is powerful to accomplish the greatest of miracles. What is a greater miracle than the growth of new life, eternal life in Christ? The problem is not with the Word. The problem is the response to the Word. Three soils picture the wrong response. But when the seed of God's Word falls upon that good soil, when the good news that Jesus brings really takes root, well, then everything changes forever. Hallelujah. The good soil is the picture of those who hear the Word and hold fast to it. They hold fast to God's Word with an honest heart, a good heart, a heart that bears fruit with patience and perseverance. Luke actually simplifies the parable from the way that Matthew and Mark record it, where in Matthew and Mark, there's three levels of fruitfulness for good soil plants. But Luke just mentions in verse 8, the hundredfold production. There's a yield of this amazing abundance. And church, this is what God's Word does in good soil. This is how Christ is growing His church. Some fruit takes longer to grow, but even when you don't see it, He's working. He's working. Jesus is doing what only He can. And what a harvest of souls the gospel grows for the glory of the King and His kingdom. And can you say, yeah, I'm part of that. I'm good soil for Jesus because of His grace. You got to understand the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to produce the people of God for the glory of God. A lot of people get this wrong. A lot of people say, oh, well, you know, the church made the Word of God. No. The church doesn't make the Word. The Word makes the church. But it's not about just getting a crowd to be popular. And our ministry can't just be about drawing a crowd, you know, performance to be popular. It's about responding to Jesus. And it's not about religious tradition. It's about a good soil response to the promise of salvation that He makes true. Do you know that you are part of the harvest of souls saved by grace alone in Christ alone? And if you know that you are part, if you know you're part of His harvest, the Word of Christ is saying, well, keep growing. Grow and grow and grow and multiply. Yeah, some fruit takes longer than other fruit, but God makes it grow. So take care of the depth of your ministry. And know God will take care of the breadth of your ministry. But if you're thinking about your past and you don't know that you're part of the harvest, but hearing the Word just now, you are ready to repent of your sins. You are ready to respond in faith in Christ. Why would you let your past keep getting in your way? Why would you let anything hinder you when Jesus promises you everyone, Romans 10:13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved? And why did Luke write this gospel anyway? Luke's purpose in writing is so that you may have certainty about following Jesus Christ. And as Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Who has ears to hear Jesus? I pray, Father in heaven, that your amazing grace, the grace we don't deserve, but the grace that opens our ears, enables us to hear the beautiful message, the good news of your kingdom, of life with you forever and ever. Sins forgiven. Freedom gained that no one can take from us. Lord, I pray that you would open ears that are closed, and that you would encourage the open ears of your people, your disciples, to keep growing, and that you would bless the work of our hands in response to you, that you would bless the worshiping response that you're looking for, a spirit and truth response, and that you would multiply your work in our hearts for your glory. And Lord, we just want to thank you again this morning. The one who is forgiven much loves much. And we love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Jesus.